So thank you very much. Please do, everyone, keep your Bibles open at that page. Let's pray, ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Father God, thank you for the freedom we have to study this portion of Mark's gospel. Please, would you show us wonderful things out of your word together this afternoon. Amen. A Christian is someone who believes and trusts in Jesus. They recognize the wonder of Jesus' identity. Jesus is not simply an inspirational moral teacher. He is perfect God in human flesh. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the center and the heartbeat of all of God's purposes. A Christian also recognizes the wonder of what Jesus has done. Jesus lived the perfect, righteous life we cannot live. More than that, Jesus died the most horrific, cursed death for us. It wasn't the physical agony of being crucified that made Jesus' death stand out. No, it was the spiritual and emotional agony as Jesus experienced God's righteous anger at our sin. And it's because of those two truths, who Jesus is and what he has done, which makes the disregarding and denial of Jesus most damnable. As Jesus warned his disciples and the crowds that followed him, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So actually, Peter's threefold denial of Jesus is not just tragic, it is wicked. But when we read this passage, I doubt any of us think, oh, what a dreadful, wicked thing Peter did denying Jesus like that. I suspect, instead, we all think, don't we? Poor old Peter. We rightly empathize with him. But actually, the failure was serious. All four gospel writers mention it in great detail. They want us to think deeply about it. And as we reflect on it together this afternoon, I want to suggest that we're given three sober warnings and three wonderful encouragements. And we'll look at each in turn. And we'll spend most of our time, more time on the first one, so don't panic. So first, the first warning we're given is actually over the controlling power of self-interest. Now, Peter was perhaps Jesus' closest friend. He was one of the first disciples whom Jesus called. He was also one of the inner three. So among the 12 apostles, there were three, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to have a special relationship with Jesus. It was they who accompanied Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were the three who saw Jesus transfigured. It was only those three that Jesus wanted with them when he went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. But of those three, Peter sticks out. It was Peter who first declared that Jesus was the Christ. It was Peter who declared without any self-consciousness how he and the rest of the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. And that is why it had hurt Peter so much when Jesus had said on the Mount of Olives that they would all fall away. Of course he wasn't going to desert Jesus. He had sacrificed everything to follow Jesus these last 3 years. What more could he do to demonstrate his devotion to Jesus? Even if all fall away, I will not. And Peter really meant it. Peter was no hypocrite. He was just mistaken in his estimation of himself. He was blind to the power of self-interest in his life. Friends, I think that's something we all must wake up to. It's very easy for us to be self-deceived about our commitment to Christ. and actually to underestimate the influence sinful self-interest has on us. We're all very weak. As Jesus had said to Peter in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when the guards had come to arrest Jesus, Peter had made an attempt to defend Jesus. We're told in one of the other gospel accounts that it was him who cut off the high priest's servant's ear with a sword in his attempt to defend Jesus. But the moment that it became clear that Jesus was going to go with them quietly, Peter, along with all the other disciples, scarpered. But Peter didn't abandon Jesus completely. No, he double-backed and followed at a distance as the guards took Jesus to the high priest's house. In fact, you know, Peter boldly followed straight into the courtyard and then sat with the guards warming himself at the fire. And that is where we pick up the story. So one of the servant girls come to him. Hey, you're one of the people with that Jesus. Look, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. That gives Peter a fright, so he tries to move out of range. But it doesn't work because the servant girl sees him again. See, this man, he's one of them. Again, Peter denies it. But now others are alerted to Peter's identity. And whether they realize that he speaks with a kind of Galilean accent, they all wade in, surely you are one of them. Verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But he did. And we're all capable of that. We can all be wholehearted, sincere in our love and devotion to Jesus at one moment, and then totally disregard him just a few minutes later. Because actually we stop thinking about Jesus and become totally absorbed with ourselves. My comfort, my safety, my desire. That is what happened to Peter. And the point is, it was totally natural. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is what we're all naturally like. I mentioned to the staff team on Monday that the time I find myself most tempted to sin is after church on a Sunday evening. All Sunday, I've been singing great songs of spiritual truth. I've either been listening to God's word preached or I've been preaching myself. I've had loads of great conversations with people. But then the end of the Sunday, I get back home and I'm tired. I've given of myself throughout the day. My emotional and physical strength that is at a low ebb. And if I'm not careful, I can easily give way to self-indulgent, sinful desires in which, actually, I'm just denying Christ. I'm just not thinking about him at all. I'm just pushing him out of my mind. See, that's the first warning. Recognize the controlling power of self-interest in your life. Peter failed to do that. As I said, the other points are all much quicker. Recognize the consequence of a failure to pray. You see, we cannot live faithfully for Christ in our own strength. As we've seen, the controlling power of self-interest is just far too strong. And the means by which we draw on God's power is through prayer. Actually, this is what we see Jesus himself doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, everything in the human Jesus wanted to avoid the cross. And he could easily have done it. All he had to do was scarper over the hill. But Jesus knew it was God's will for him to go to the cross, and so he prayed for the strength to be faithful. And he was. He was faithful. But Peter didn't. He and the rest of the disciples slept, despite Jesus' warning. See, Jesus had told Peter, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So three times Jesus went off to pray, and each time he came back, he found the disciples sleeping. So three times Peter failed to pray. And here Mark records how three times Peter denied Jesus. It's just a reminder to us that prayer is not an optional extra for the Christian. It is our spiritual lifeline. It is the means by which God has given us to find the spiritual strength we need. So can I please urge you to make sure that you are developing a personal prayer life. And if in your weakness you're struggling to do that, well, friends, that's what church is for. We're here to encourage and help one another. And do please recruit other friends and believers to help you. When I'm struggling to pray on my own, I find it much easier to pray with others. It's not a substitute for praying on my own, but it is a great help to make sure that I'm continuing to pray. See, Peter is a warning to us of the depth to which we can fall if we do not pray. Can I say, it's one of the, also one of the reasons why I keep on banging on, and we all do, about our monthly prayer meeting. It's one of the kind of good disciplines to have, to come to, so that we're making it a priority. So recognize the controlling power of self-interest. Recognize the consequences of a failure to pray. The final warning this passage gives us is, don't put your ultimate trust in human leaders. Now, Peter appears to have been a natural leader. In all the gospel accounts, he is the disciple who is portrayed the most. He appears to be the spokesman. But here, he is committing the most dreadful sin of denying Jesus, not once, but three times. In fact, I wonder whether you noticed, actually, how the denials get worse each time. So, on the first occasion, Peter says, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." It's kind of one clear denial of kind of feigning ignorance, more, isn't it? But on the second occasion, when the servant girl saw Peter at the entrance and said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of him," and we read verse 70, again, he denied it. Actually, the tense of the verb in the original implies that Peter kept on denying it. So the first time it was one, "I don't know what you're talking about." But here it's kind of continuing to. And then on the third occasion, when those standing around joined in and said, "Surely you're one of them," Peter begins to call down curses on himself. Or it could be saying curses on those who were hearing him. And swore at them, "I do not know this man you're talking about. I do not know Jesus, this man you're talking about." And that is an unequivocal, complete denial of Christ. And today, from time to time, you'll come across leaders of churches and kind of great Christian organizations and charities who fall into grave sin. And actually, as they're doing that, the sin that they have committed, they have denied Christ. And it's a great shock. And tragically, it can cause people to leave the church and give up trusting. But actually, the example of Peter here reminds us not to be too surprised when such things happen. It is always tragic. It is always a shock. But there is a sense we should be saying, okay, there's form for this. We're all capable of it. Friends, I know for sure that I am. I could do something very foolish and shameful. No, there's only one human being to put your complete trust in, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we're to put our trust in. So those are the warnings. But as I've been pondering on this passage, I've also been hugely encouraged. First, I've just been hugely encouraged by Jesus' faithfulness. In fact, actually, the whole way that Mark puts this account together deliberately spotlights Jesus' faithfulness in stark contrast to Peter. Let me show that to you, how he does it. So you see there in verses 53, turn back, 53 and 54, we're told how Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest and started to warm himself by the fire. And then Mark's focus is on Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. And it's a complete kind of kangaroo court. Testimonies against Jesus don't agree. At last, the high priest asks a direct question of Jesus. Are you the Christ? You see it there in verse 61. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus, again, he gives a direct, unequivocal answer. Verse 62, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. See, Jesus speaks totally, directly about who he is. Speaking the truth faithfully and painfully, Jesus sealed his death. And then in verse 66, we return to Peter warming himself by the fire. So at the same time that Peter is denying that he was with Jesus to a lowly servant girl who actually had no power of Peter, Jesus is openly confessing who he is to the chief priest, knowing that that will lead to his death. And what a wonderful encouragement Jesus' example must have been to Mark's first readers. Many of them were facing severe persecution at the hand of Nero. They were being thrown to the lions. And yet they knew that their Lord and Master had traveled the same road before them. They knew actually that because of Jesus' faithfulness, they had the hope of eternal life. And what a wonderful example Jesus is to us to be unashamed of being one of his followers. See, we might well get stick for being a Christian at school, or in our home even, or in our places of work. But Jesus has traveled that road before us, so that we can know God's forgiveness and new life. He is worthy of our public acknowledgement, even if it leads to death. So I am encouraged by Jesus' faithfulness. I'm also hugely encouraged by Peter's restoration. You see, as we read this passage, we all know, and Mark's original readers would have known, that this isn't the end of Peter's story. If you're following in the church Bibles, turn back with me to chapter 14, verse 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Isn't that just most wonderful? You see, there, Jesus knows that he's going to be let down by his disciples. But their lack of faithfulness to him doesn't affect his faithfulness to them. Verse 28 is lovely. It's a promise to those who, like Peter, are going to fall away. Jesus is going to meet up with them again. So Jesus knows that Peter's going to fail him, but he doesn't write him off. And when it's all over and Jesus has risen from the dead, he sends the angels to remind the disciples, and particularly Peter, of this promise. So turn back to the last couple of verses of Mark's gospel. It's verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. So the women go to the tomb, they see the angel, they say, see the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. Do you see that point? And particularly Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Isn't that wonderful? Even this most horrific, damnable sin can be forgiven. As Jesus once said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Friends, there is nothing that you have done that Jesus is not able and willing to forgive you for. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. And the first step to forgiveness and restoration is to acknowledge and confess our sin. After the cock crowed and Peter realized what he had done, we read, he broke down and wept. And that is a right and healthy reaction in the face of our moral failures. We are to grieve and to mourn our sin. But if we know Jesus and have put our trust in him, we need not despair. And Peter is a wonderful example to us of the hope we can have when we experience severe conviction of sin. And so please, if any of us here this afternoon are keeping our distance from Jesus because of some gross failure, then be encouraged by Peter's restoration. There is nothing that you have done which is worse than what Peter did here. As the psalmist wrote, and as Peter demonstrated, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then finally, I am hugely encouraged by the transforming power of God's grace that this account illustrates. Now, one of the features of the Gospels that point to their reliability is how honest they are about the failures of the apostles. So these men later became the leaders of the early church, but they weren't interested in protecting their reputation. So there is Peter, the leader of the early church, and yet here he is making sure that his failure is recorded for posterity. Most scholars today think that actually Peter was directly behind the writing of Mark's gospel. You might want to ask how and why was Peter happy to have his kind of moral failure recorded for all time? And the answer lies in the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit at work in him. See, when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, he was just thinking about himself and wanting to save his own skin. But after Jesus' death, resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, it seems that the only reputation he was keen to protect was Jesus's. He became a bold and fearless evangelist. In fact, just weeks after this event, Peter himself was dragged before the Sanhedrin, the same court that Jesus was. This is what he said. If you're taking notes, it's Acts 4:8. Don't bother to turn to it. Let me read. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And then Luke adds, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, the contrast between that and Peter's denial couldn't be more marked, could it? But this change didn't happen because Peter at last managed to get his act together. No, this change was down to the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that transformed Peter resides in every Christian believer. So yes, because of the weakness of our human flesh, we need to heed the warnings of Peter's failure. We mustn't be blind to the controlling power that self-interest has over us. We are all deeply flawed and sinful. And if we do not pray, if we do not rely on God's power and our utter dependence on Him, we will fall. But because of the transforming power of God's grace, we need not fall. He is able to change us, to strengthen us, to transform us. Just like He strengthened and transformed Peter. We don't have to deny Christ. Can I suggest that we just take a few moments of quiet to reflect on those three warnings, those three encouragements. So we'll get the, if you could do projection, you could just display the three every now and then, just so we're aware of those, mindful of those three warnings and three encouragements. And then Sarah will lead us in our rest of our service.